7 this morning. It is Thanksgiving week. We always have much to be thankful for, do we not? God is the author of our salvation. Not only did he design it, write it, if you will, he actually made it possible for us to believe. He's the author of our salvation. And we really can't top that one, can we? God brought us through this year with at least some modicum of health. You're here this morning. God brought us through every mile that we've traveled. He's brought us through rain and through sun, through beautiful weather and through horrible storms. You didn't see it. There was someone in the back went, yes. You can figure out who that was later. For every provision that God has given us, it is good and right to thank him. What is not good or right is to merely be thankful. Because that's a common thing in our culture that people will say, well, I have a grateful heart. Well, that's well and good as far as it goes. We should be grateful. We should be thankful to others. But if we're not grateful to God, then we've missed it. It's not good or right to merely be thankful. It's not good or right to only thank God for our wins. Now, we should. When something goes well at school or something goes well at work or that tornado does actually miss our house, we should be thankful for the wins of life. But that's not enough. And that's what we're going to see in our psalm today, Psalm 107. We'll read verses 1 through 9. I invite you to follow along with me. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He fills with good things. Let's pray. Lord, you are good. Life isn't always what we would call good. And you are the author of life. You are sovereign over every area of life. So Lord, help us to understand these seeming contradictions and to honor you with our lives. So Lord, use this passage in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Our big idea is simple, and it's probably one that I've used before, but it fits so well in this passage, so I'm going to say it again. God is good, though life is hard. Could anyone here testify today that life is hard? That was not an open invitation, but yes, we can, right? I mean, unless you're a small child that really hasn't been paying attention to the ins and outs of life, we all know that life is hard. But when life is hard, do we remember that God is good? Now, thankfully, some of us in here can say yes, but it's sometimes not easy to do that. God is good. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then that ought to be your starting point in every circumstance. God is good. This is happening, and God is good.
And in our passage, the goodness of God is our starting point. If you're a believer and I ask you this question, is the goodness of God your starting point? You actually might answer yes, and I appreciate that. I'm glad for that spiritual maturity. Yes, I believe that God is good. But if I were to ask you that question, is the goodness of God the starting point in your life? That's actually a very leading question, isn't it? Because the answer I'm looking for is in the question. So forget for a moment that I am your pastor asking you a question. And imagine that I'm just a guy off the street, someone you meet from time to time, and we converse every once in a while, and we know each other just a little bit, and I'm observing your situation. You've told me how unfair your boss is. Or you've told me how stressful your job is. If that's the situation and you were asked, what would it take for you to see that situation as being good, then how would you answer that? Someone might say, life would be good, you know, if I had a different boss. If he would just fall off the planet and I could have a different boss, then life would be good. Or life would be good if I could just switch jobs to just do what I love to do, but be in a different environment. Then life would be good. Or if I were financially independent, then life would be good. Take the job out of the situation. Let's talk about health. Well, if my back just didn't hurt all the time, life would be good. But how should God's people respond when asked, what would it take for this situation to be good? You know what? My struggle at work is real. My boss is unfair, unkind. This is not a personal testimony, by the way. My job is really stressful, and God is good. My struggle is real, and God is good. Some of you in here would respond, have responded similarly to that as you've walked through some really hard times. I thank the Lord for that. What I am afraid of, though, is that in our smaller day-in, day-out situation, not the big things, not the major health issue or the really bad part of your job or whatever it is, that in the smaller day-in, day-out situation, that maybe we just don't even really give God much of a thought. We just do. Today's psalm ought to encourage us as believers. For one reason, it doesn't whitewash life. In fact, a lot of the psalms do this, where it looks at how life is hard. It remembers the hard times while still having confidence in our good. So follow along with me as we go through this portion of Psalm 107. First of all, we do start with, God is good. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Note what the psalmist does not say. He does not say, give thanks to the Lord because my life is good, or because my life is easy, because all my relationships are great. No, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. There's a pattern that we find in a lot of psalms, this one included, where the psalmist starts with that foundation of God's character and then shortly moves on to how life does not look like that. One of my favorite psalms, I mentioned it probably a couple weeks ago. I'd ask for forgiveness for mentioning it again, but I don't need to be forgiven. It's not a sin. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. It's starting with the goodness of God, the power of God. And in the very next verse, the psalmist says, therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. if Bible intake is not part of your regular activity, if at least a handful of times in a week you're not sitting down with the scripture, I would suggest starting with the Psalms, because they will impact every part of your life. They will speak truth into every situation that you'll go through. Back to our psalm today, Psalm 107, verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he's good. His steadfast love endures forever. Our God is good, loving, and faithful, all right here in this one very short verse. We have a start of a picture of who God is. He is good, loving, and faithful. If we really understood the depth of his goodness, the depth of his love, and the eternal aspect of his faithfulness, it would change our lives. So what does it mean that God is good? Is it the same thing as saying that my neighbor James is good? He's a good neighbor. What does it mean that God is good? When we speak of the character qualities of God, he is always the absolute superlative of every quality he possesses. That was a lot of big words. He is always the absolute superlative. Superlative is the most, the best of the best of the best, the highest. So when we talk about God being good, he's not just good to a certain degree. He is the very definition of what is good. When we talk about God being good, he's not just good sometimes. He is good always. So when Scripture says that God is good, it means that God is the eternal extent of goodness. God is always and only good in all that he is and all that he does. God is always and only good in all that he does and all that he is. Can I say that of my neighbor, James, or whatever name I said? No. Can I say that of anyone in this room? Can I say that of myself? No. I am not always good. In fact, what does Scripture say about our goodness? It says, compared to the definition of good, which is God, there are none who are good. God is always and only good in all that he is and in all that he does. Give thanks to him because he is good. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures. The English language lacks a singular term to express steadfast love as it does in the Hebrew language in which this was written. So our Bibles will say steadfast love or merciful love or faithful love or something to that effect to help give us a fuller idea of what we're expressing here. God's love is a loyal love. It's one that never gives up. God's love is a forgiving love. God's love is a withstanding love. Withstanding our weaknesses, withstanding our sin, enduring through our unfaithfulness. That's God's love. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures how long? Forever. His love never ends. In fact, just as God is the absolute eternal example of what good is, he is also the absolute eternal example of what love is. God's love does not fade, or shift in any way ever. I don't know about you, but I need to know that. And because of who God is, which we find in verse 1, we have this command in verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Do people who only sort of know you know that you're a Christian? Do people who only have some sort of brief casual contact with you, do they know that you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that your life is ordered by his priorities? How long does someone need to know you before they get the sense that you love God and trust God, that he's the most important aspect of your life? I'm not suggesting that the first thing out of your mouth is hi, I'm Chad, God is everything to me. Actually, that might not be the worst thing to say. I mean, don't say Chad unless that is your name. That would be awkward. Is God that big of a priority in our life that people see it before we even have to detail it? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If God is who he is, if God is who the Bible describes him as being the eternal one, the one who's all-powerful, all-knowing, who is good and kind and loving and who is in charge of all things, who has sovereignty over all things, if he really is that God and we really believe that, we really know it, then why don't we say so? Oh, there are plenty of reasons. One is a fear of rejection. One might be a fear of not saying the right thing. Really, the reason that we don't proclaim the goodness of God is sin, right? And what is sin? My working definition of sin has been for a while. I got to stop wandering away from this microphone, apparently. My working definition of sin is anything that I say, do, or think that doesn't line up with the character of God. That's a pretty good working definition of sin. Anything we say, do, think, that goes against the character of God. And I'll stand by that. That's a good definition of sin. Are my Awana TNTers in here? Yeah, some of you. We had a definition of sin in our book on Wednesday. Did you see it? Because it was a little bigger than this one, than the one I just gave. Here's that definition. Anything that we think, say, or do that disobeys God, that's essentially what I said, but it went a little bit further. Sin is also not doing the good things that God wants us to do. We have sins of commission. We do things that are wrong, say things, think things that are wrong. And we have sins of omission, things that we don't do that we should be doing. And that's a good definition. But in my quest, I found a theologian's definition of the root of sin. What we've been talking about so far is the fruit of sin, the evidence of sin, the outworking of sin in our lives. But where does that sin come from? What is it that feeds our sin? By the way, as I came across this, it tore me up. I'm going to read it. It's like 16 lines long. It's quite lengthy. We're going to go through it quickly this morning. We'll talk about it more tonight. But here is the root of sin as found in Scripture. The root of sin is the glory of God not honored. It is the holiness of God not reverenced, the greatness of God not admired, the power of God not praised, the truth of God not sought, the wisdom of God not esteemed, the beauty of God not treasured, the goodness of God not savored, the faithfulness of God not trusted, the promises of God not believed, the commandments of God not obeyed, the justice of God not respected, the wrath of God not feared, the grace of God not cherished, the presence of God not prized, and the person of God not loved. I can be guilty of many of those. and never have an evil thought, word, or deed. Right? Because that's the root. That's where sin comes from. It's having God in all his glory, and I'm paying him no attention. That's what that list is. 16 ways that I just don't pay attention to God. Like I said, that list tore me up because of how easy it is to go through a part of a day or even a whole day without even giving a thought to God about who he is, his character, his attributes. So why do we, the redeemed, not say so? Why do we not proclaim the goodness of God? It's because we've given ourselves to prioritize what we see as somewhat important, and we have done so at the expense of that which is ultimately important. Worshiping God in our spirit, in everything that we do, honoring him, loving him, adoring him. When we aren't doing that, that's the root of sin. We end up prioritizing things that ultimately don't matter. And we deny, by our inaction, the glory of God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed say so. In verse 2 continues, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and the west, the north and the south. Where is that? What does that exclude? Where is there that there will be someone of the Lord that he misses? God has redeemed his people in the past. Most likely the psalmist here in verses 2 and 3 is referencing history when the Israelites had been taken into captivity for 70 years and then returned back to the land. God gathered them back in. But it was early recognized by scholars that this psalm, Psalm 107, was not just a look back at history, but that it always has fundamentally been looking forward to Jesus Christ, his salvation, and in eternity when he brings all to himself. This was from Theodoret of Cyrus from the 5th century. So this is not new doctrine, that this psalm is not only history, but looking forward to God gathering his people. He did it in the past. He will do it again. This is our God who is good, who is loving, who is faithful, who never loses one of his own. This is our God. He is good, first of all. Secondly, beginning in verse 4, he listens. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. I don't know about you. I'm not that much of a fan of cities. But keep in mind the context. I'm talking about wandering out in a wilderness where there is no Casey's to stop by and get a water and a sandwich. The city represented provision. That's where you had a supply of water. That's where you had food. That's where you had people with whom you could make transactions with. The difficulties of wandering in the wilderness is something that we really don't understand. We can't relate to personally. But we can imagine. What it boils down to is those wandering in desert wastes, they were in a difficult position. Difficulties do not negate God's goodness. Verse 1 is still there. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Going through difficult times when it's hard or even impossible to make ends meet does not mean that God is not good anymore. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Difficulties are part of God's plan, and difficulties help us to see God's provision. Whatever that difficulty is, that hard time in your life, that is part of God's plan, and it's given to you so that you will see God's provision. And if you go through the rest of the psalm, we're stopping at verse 9 or something like that, but you go on further, verse 10, some were imprisoned. Verse 17, sometimes life is hard as a direct result of our own foolishness and sin. Can we testify about that too? Verse 23, sometimes life is hard because of nature, because of storms. We know that to be true as well. And most fascinating to me, in verse 33 and 35, God is actively removing blessings of prosperity so that in verse 38, God will bountifully provide. I've referenced it. Let's read them. Verse 33, God turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into a thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. Yet in verse 38, by his blessing they multiply greatly. He does not let their livestock diminish. You see, if harvest was always plentiful because there was always enough rain at the right time, always enough sun at the right time, or if your business is successful because the economy is just always roaring, then you will never see God's hand at work. You won't look for it. Difficulties are given to us because they are part of his plan, because they help us see God's provision. And ultimately, they drive us to God. Look at verse 6. In the context, they're stuck in the desert. They don't have provision. They're looking for a city. Verse 6. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. How can God be good when he allows our life to be so hard? Well, verse 7 gives us the answers, because he leads. We cry out and we pray to him, and he leads us. And not only did God lead them to a city, he led them to the provision that they needed. It says that he led them by a straight way. He doesn't take any more time than he wants to, than he needs to. I want to pause here for a moment. Go to Psalm 84, verse 11, and read this one verse for you. Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. If you're one who marks your Bible, you may already have this verse marked. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. That means if it were a good thing for your struggle to be removed, then God would remove it. Did you catch that? If it were good for that hard time to be out of your life, if it were good for you to not walk through that struggle, then God would not make you walk through that struggle. That means when we go through hard times, it is good for us. It seems that most often our definition of good is not God's definition. And it's because we have this tunnel vision, this forward-facing vision. We can only advance in a timeline in one direction anyway. And God sees everything in all dimensions, in all directions. He knows how he's going to take care of it. He knows how it's going to impact our character. Because, you know, when my car breaks down, I have to wonder, how is this good? And when my health fails, I have to wonder, how is this good? And when I pray and God does not answer my prayer in the way I expect or the way I want or the way I anticipate, I have to confess that I do sometimes wonder, how is this good? No good thing does he withhold If I believe that there is something good that God is keeping from me for now, that is his good plan. Doesn't mean I stop crying out, doesn't mean I stop praying, but it does mean I trust him through whatever it is I'm going through. God is good. God listens, as we saw in these verses. And we end with, God satisfies. The fact that God is good and that he listens ought to be more than enough reason for us to be grateful to God. For us to regularly thank him. And for us, in a week of Thanksgiving, to spend a little more energy and a little more effort into listing our gratitude to God. Listing our gratitude of God to others so that they might join in thanking God with us. The psalmist actually gives us more reason. It's not just because God is good and that he listens. He gives us more. Verse 8. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Thank God for who he is, his unfailing, merciful love. That's how we started in verse 1. We have it repeated here. It's a love that does not change based on what we do. His love is based upon himself, his faithful character that never changes. Thank God for who he is. And thank him for what he does, for the wondrous works to the children of man. Passage continues. That word for keeps us connected to verse 8. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Thank God, because he satisfies. That horrible boss you're trying to get away from, that stressful job that keeps draining you, those things, along with all the other things of this world, can never satisfy. They're like when you're famished and you eat a bag of chips. The salt is good. The flavor is good. The crunch is satisfying. But whether we're talking about a little bag or a giant one, you eat the whole bag, it still doesn't actually satisfy, does it? A lot of the things that we look to satisfy our soul are like that junk food. Now, our jobs are a big part of our lives. Our vocation is a big part of life, whether it's job or school. Our families are a big part of our lives, our spouses, our children, our extended families. These are good things. But compared to finding our satisfaction in God, they're junk food. Your job cannot satisfy, your family cannot satisfy, or any other relationship, or any form of entertainment. There is no relationship or circumstance in life that can give you lasting satisfaction because they weren't designed to. The only thing that is designed to satisfy that longing in our soul is our God. And the only way that you will have that satisfaction is through his son, Jesus. By recognizing that everything less than our full attention to God is sin. Every action, every thought, every attitude, everything that we do that is against his character is sin. And because of that sin, we are separated from him. And through Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, paying for our sin, his perfect life, providing righteousness, when we believe in him, we then have the capacity to be satisfied in him. Yes, we will find some level of satisfaction for some time, even some excitement in all sorts of things, but it will not last. For he alone satisfies the longing soul. See, our Creator designed our soul with an innate longing for him. and we try to placate that longing with anything less than God, it disappoints. God is good, though life is hard. This Thanksgiving week, I encourage you to take some time, make a list. List off ways that you are thankful for God Himself. List off some of the character qualities of God and ways that you are thankful for who He is. Add to that list ways that you are thankful for His provision over the last year. And then tell someone. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Would you pray with me? Lord, we have so much to be grateful for. The fact that you would love us though we were your enemies, love us though we were sinners, love us so much that you would send Jesus, the only begotten Son of the Father, to die in our place, to experience that physical pain, to experience that spiritual separation from the Father as our sins were placed on Him. You could not even look on the Son anymore. And Lord, He suffered so deeply, not because of anything He had done, but for us. Lord, use the gospel, that simple good news of our salvation. Use the gospel to create gratitude in our hearts toward you. Help us to live a life of love as you love. Help us to put our focus on you in everything that we do. We know that that will bring honor to your name. We know that that will help us alter our focus, alter our priorities, so that we will be satisfied in you and you alone. Thank you for being a God who wants to be our satisfaction, and how you love giving us that comfort, guidance, direction, protection, regardless of what we're going through. Lord, we thank you. In His name, amen.